to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We've been going through this chapter for a few weeks now. And last week, we finished up with verse 18 of Hebrews, chapter 10. Today, we are going to primarily focus our attention on verses 19 through 25. But as we dig through this portion of Scripture, you remember that the context is very important to understanding what is being written here. The writer, of course, he's writing primarily to these Jewish Christians, these believers in Christ now. They had been raised, understand a little bit about their background. They had been raised and steeped, and they were very religious people. Even before God saved them, they were very religious. They were steeped in the Judaism religion, which was very, had a lot of pictures, if you will. They did a lot of things that they did were very ritualistic, but they were also done under Old Testament law. They were done under the Old Covenant. When Jesus Christ came in, Jesus Christ brought in the New Covenant. As a matter of fact, tonight, when we participate in the Lord's Supper as a local New Testament church, we're going to celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to celebrate that new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in. So what was taking place were these people that had now trusted Jesus, they were being tempted to go back to the old life. They were being tempted to go back to that old religion. And it was a lot of ritualism. It was a lot of typology, if you will. There was things that they did that now they no longer needed to do, because Jesus Christ brought in that new, and as we'll see, He brought in that new and living way. Jesus had offered Himself without spot. Jesus had offered Himself without spot to God. He had, through His death, burial, and resurrection, through the shedding of His blood, He had brought in what was necessary to save mankind. We talked about in the last couple of weeks, if you were to read chapter 10 beginning in verse 1, you could even start in chapter 9 verse 1 and read all the way through chapter 10, the whole entire chapter, you will see the emphasis of the sacrifice. You will see the emphasis of the Old Testament sacrifice. And we talked about how in all those Old Testament sacrifices that the Jews would do, there was never a time where that sacrifice that they offered in the blood of that sacrifice, there was never a time where it cleansed man of his sin. It covered it, but it never cleansed it. It would be, and the high priest every year had to take the blood of that sacrificed animal, and he would have to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God, and God would stay His wrath. He would stay His hand, and He would allow their sin to be pushed one more year closer to the coming of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin once and for all, and that being Jesus. So we come now to verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. The writer writes, and he says this now. Now here's what's taking place. And this is a very interesting transition in the book. He has laid before us foundational doctrines of salvation that's in Jesus. He's laid before us a very doctrinal part of this entire book. Now, you've heard me say before, and I've met a lot of people over the years, I've met several people that have made statements like this, and I think you don't really realize what you're saying, but that they will say to me, well, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest, I'm not really interested in doctrine. Well, the only problem with that ideology is God is very interested in doctrine. He's very interested in doctrine. As a matter of fact, doctrine in the Bible, by simple definition of understanding what it is, all doctrines are in the Bible are just simply teachings of the Word of God. They're the teachings of the Bible. Now, let me say this by way also of introduction. I want you to track with me on this. What we believe, and I've been saying this for three services, but I want to say it again. What one believes, what we believe, our behavior will be determined by what we believe. Belief determines behavior. So keep that in mind, and don't ever forget that. So the writer now, he's writing, he's giving them doctrine, but now he's going to give them duty. Now he's going to tell them, because of doctrine, because of the teachings that I've just said to you, he's going to transition, and now he's going to tell us the practicality of the doctrines that he shared with us. Because doctrine has to lead to duty. Belief then will lead to behavior. So notice what he said. Now notice what he says in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. All the sacrifices that had been given died, and they never rose again. They were dead sacrifices. The blood of the sacrifice was dead sacrifice. But Jesus, after he died on the cross of Calvary, they buried his body, a sacrifice. But the good news about Jesus, 3 days later, he rose again. Amen. It's a good place to shout amen. He rose again after 3 days. And because of that, he is a living Savior. The writer says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, verse 20, for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now notice what he says. Here's going to get into the practical aspect of the doctrines that he shared. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then notice the second phrase. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word faith literally is the word hope. The profession of our faith, or our hope. My hope is built on nothing less, right, than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So we see, without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And we praise you, Father, for who you are. And we're so thankful, Lord God, for what you've done in our life. And Lord, we'll praise you today, Lord. We pray that you'll meet with us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. And Father, we are forever grateful for what you did for us 2,000 years ago. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at the thought of one sacrifice, verse 12, for sins forever. When you come to understand that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on the cross of Calvary was so phenomenal, because what it did by him giving himself on the cross of Calvary, it now has ushered out the old and brought in the new. The old covenant, if you were to start in verse 9 and read on, chapter 9 and read on in Hebrews here, you will see that the old covenant was indeed, it was a covenant of law. God was very strict. God was very stringent on the law of how they did it, what they did, when they did it. Not just anybody could do certain things, but the Old Testament was a covenant of law. The New Testament, though, has now been brought in by Jesus, and it is the new covenant of grace. It's the new covenant of love. The law of God, as you've heard me say, the law of God was never given to save anybody. The law of God was given to point, God gave the law to point man to the only Savior that could do something for their sin and with their sin, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. But the writer of Hebrews, he uses three statements. As a matter of fact, they're let us statements. Each statement begins with the two words, let us. Let us, because of the doctrine that I've just said to you, and I've just preached to you, Paul, or the writer saying, because of this doctrine that I've shared with you in the context of the sacrificial death of Jesus, the vicarious death of Christ, meaning Jesus died in our place, he's no longer, like the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow that he mentions in the earlier part of chapter 10. They were just a shadow of what was to come. Now that Jesus Christ has come, he's ushered in this new covenant. Now think of me for a moment about from the Jewish perspective. The Jewish mind would have been enamored with this idea of this whole new, something new had happened to them. They had had their sins forgiven, but you have to understand they were still, some were still drawn in that old religion, drawn into that old way of life and drawn back to that old sacrificial system. Now, you also need to see this. So let's just kind of dig through these three statements. And I want us to see some thoughts here. Now, fleshing it out by the context of the Jewish mind. And you say, preacher, I'm not Jewish. That may be the case. But I want you to try to flesh it out in your heart and your mind. And think with me how these first century believers, perhaps even up to second generation Christians, how they're thinking about it, how they're processing all of this new information, this new life that they had in Jesus. You know, when you first get saved, the Bible calls you a new creation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're new in Jesus. It's really a blessing to see, after people trust Christ, to see these new converts, these new believers in Jesus, and to see them grow in their walk with Jesus. The questions that they have, the thoughts that they have. So think with me now, this is what's happening in this first century. These were Jews that had trusted Jesus, and they're now being called out of, and literally called to abandon that old religious, ritualistic kind of religion that they had to serve Jesus with every fiber of their life. So let's look at it. And I hope the Lord will use it, and I hope he'll kind of help us all to understand that what we have in Jesus is far greater than what anything we had in the world. He said there in verse 22, let us draw near. Now, he backs it up. He backs up this statement. He tells us in verse 22, let us draw near. He tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast. He tells us in verse 24, let us consider one another. So he's using some very practical points for what he's just told us. Because Jesus is not a dead Savior, but he is a living Savior. Because Jesus is that one sacrifice for sins forever, because of that, and now that we have a relationship with him, he will affect our life. He will affect every area of our life. To the Jewish mind, you have to understand that the statements that the writer is getting ready to tell us, no Jew would have ever done. No Jew without Jesus would have ever thought it was possible to come into the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us, and the writer says this in the very first statement here, because of this one sacrifice for sins forever, we now, it's possible, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, we're going to pick it up and we're going to kind of flesh this out and we'll see how far we get with this. How is it possible for us, how is it possible now going back for these Jewish people to draw near unto God? You remember how I told you, and if you were to read Leviticus and you were to read some of the other portions in Hebrews, that the man that would bring the sacrifice, he had killed the lamb and he'd brought the sacrifice to the high priest. That man was not allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the presence of God dwelled, and it was in the Holy of Holies where the blood was applied to the mercy seat of God. The writer now of Hebrews, though, is making some bold declarations to the new believer in Christ. He's telling them that, guess what? No longer do you need to come through a physical temple, through a physical veil, to give the high priest. No longer do you have to have the high priest go in on your behalf. You and I now can go in personally to our Lord because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Give us some more thoughts on this. In the context of this sacrificial system, as far as in the context of this priesthood, in the context of this Levitical system, and the context of the sacrifice, we see in these verses of Scripture, you need to understand, the idea, here it is, the idea that just anybody could have access to God, they didn't understand that. Because as far as the Jewish mind was concerned, only the high priest, only the high priest had direct access to God. But now the writer of Hebrews is saying, those that have been born again, guess what? These first century believers, and I'll say it like this to everyone that is here today, that knows Jesus as their Savior, let me encourage you this morning. You and I, because of the blood of Christ, we have direct access to God Himself. Now think with me for a moment about being a Jew that has just been born again. You've watched your dad. You've watched this. You've grown up in this. You watched your dad from your earliest childhood memories. Yearly on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, the holiday, the holy day they would celebrate. This Day of Atonement. You would watch your dad yearly take a sacrifice to the high priest. You would perhaps see him and watch him give that to the high priest. But you would then watch the high priest as he would walk away, and then he would disappear into a special place. As a child, you never saw your dad go in that place. But maybe your dad told you what that place was representative of. Son, that place that the high priest is going, it is a special place because it is where the presence of God dwells. It is where the presence of God is there. And it is, son, that high priest is going in to see God on our behalf. So you would have been steeped in that religion. You would have understood the context of it. You would have understood, and maybe you grew up as a child, and now you're an adult, and now you have a family. Now you have children, but now you now are the one that has to sacrifice the lamb, and you take it to the high priest, and you watch as he walks into an area where you're not allowed to go. Matter of fact, just to give you some thoughts on this, one writer says, he says, all a Jew could do is just go so far. He could come to the entrance of the tabernacle or the temple, and then he could go into the first court, which was the court of the Gentiles. Then he could go into the next court, which was the court of the Jews. Then he could go into the court of men. Then unless he was a priest, that's as far as he could go. And unless he was a high priest, he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. That was restricted territory. Only the high priest in the Old Testament could go directly into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. He couldn't do that but once a year, and then for just a few spine-tingling minutes, and then he would hightail it out of there lest he get killed. You see, it was a very special place. But now notice what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He said, because of what has been stated, because of the doctrines that I've just taught you, because of the teachings of what Jesus and his one sacrifice for sins forever has accomplished, the writer tells us, let us draw near. We have access to God because of this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We no longer need anyone else to go in on our behalf. That's why, listen, friend, I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God that I do not have to confess my sins to an earthly priest. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to tell anybody but Jesus your sinfulness? Ooh, amen. Let's get down and walk in it for a minute. Aren't you thankful this morning that when you came in, you didn't have to walk up to me or maybe one of the deacons or somebody else and say, well, oh, before I walk in that building, I've got to tell you all the bad that I've done. No. Hopefully and prayerfully, before we walked into this building, we've already spent time in the presence of our Lord, asking God to cleanse us of any sin that would hinder our worship and our fellowship with Christ this morning. They said, preacher, are you saying you do that every Sunday? No, I'm not saying I do that every Sunday. But it wouldn't be a bad practice to start doing, right? Before we walk into this church and before we come in here for worship, to have spent some time in the presence of our Lord. He says, in the context of verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Now think with me for a moment. He's just literally said, you now can draw near to God. What a thought. What a concept. Now how do you think these first century believers felt? How do you think these Jews that have now trusted Jesus, how do you think they felt? I honestly think maybe they thought to themselves, are you kidding me? I can't go into the presence of God. I'll get killed if I go into the presence of God. I'm no high priest. I don't have that calling of God on my life. I haven't been born in Aaron's lineage. I don't have that. The Levites, I'm not of a tribe. I don't have that lineage. I don't have any of that pedigree. No, you got something far greater than that. You've now been forgiven of every sin you could, every sin you've ever done, every sin you could ever commit in your life. You've been forgiven of. And now on the authority of the Bible, you have a justified standing before the Father. And now you have access to God. Personally, you have access to Him. Now, so he said, let us draw near. What do we see in that statement? Well, we see three things. We see, first of all, that this possibility of drawing near, letter A, it's possible. We have an opportunity to draw near unto God. You say, preacher, yeah, but I don't know what all to say. I don't know all the church language. I don't know how to articulate my prayers when I talk to God. Well, let me help you with that. I would strongly warn against what the Bible calls vain repetitions. Just you say, what do you mean? Don't come to God with a bunch of big words, right? You don't come to God and trying to impress Him with what you know or who you know. It reminds me of a preacher that I heard preach one time at my home church. It was during a New Year's conference. And he was kind of a country preacher. And he told the story of himself. He said, you know, when there was one time I was praying and I closed the service in prayer. And he said, at the end of the service, I had a lady in my church, and she was an English kind of a major kind of a lady and teacher kind of lady. And he said, she came up to me. True story. He said, she came up to me, and she said to me, she said, you know, preacher, she said, I heard your closing prayer. And she said, you know, preacher, there was four grammatical errors in your prayer that you prayed. The old preacher had a good wit about him, and the old preacher stopped for a minute. He said, you know, ma'am, he said, I appreciate you digging. He said, I appreciate you checking on how I pray. He said, but just for the record, I wasn't talking to you anyway. Amen? He said, I wasn't talking to you anyway. He was talking to his Lord. We can bow our heart and head anywhere we're at. Now, if you're dry, you say, preacher, do you think, can we pray when we're driving? Well, let me just say, if you drive on Michigan roads, it's a good practice to do, right? But don't close your eyes when you pray. We call that suicide. Don't close your eyes when you pray. No, you can have your eyes open and praying and just talking to your Lord. Matter of fact, you can talk to your Lord anywhere. That's what's so wonderful about being a Christian. That's what's so wonderful about knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can talk to Him. Ready for this one? Like He's the best friend that you've ever had. Because He is. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Can you imagine being that first century Jew who has been raised up in that religion where there was areas where God was, where the area where God was an area just not just anybody could go to, but now because of Jesus, anybody that's born again, they can come into His presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to their life. You say, yeah, but Brother Tracy, but... Well, look what he says. And then notice a word that he uses. Back up verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter, then notice this, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, over the years, I'll hear people say things like this, and I go to a lot of conferences. And I love music. I honestly do. My family, we are music nuts. If you ever see my kids, chances are, if you see them out and they're playing ball or sometimes just sitting in the house, they've got earbuds in, they're listening to music. I got up this morning, grabbed my phone to get ready for church, grabbed my phone, and the group 11th Hour, Pat and Amy, the group 11th Hour has a new CD out. So I started playing that on my phone before I even got out of bed. Just to hear it, just to listen to the good music that is out there. But you'll hear over the years, and I've heard this over the years, that it is our praise. And you'll hear a lot of times, sometimes when they're doing praise and worship songs at these conferences, you may hear people say things like this. Oh, it is our praise that brings us into the presence of God. No, it's not the praise that gets us in there. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us entrance into the presence of our Lord. Now we come into His courts, right? We come into His courts of praise and singing and all that, but it's the blood of Jesus that gives us access to God. You know, I've been doing a lot of pre-marriage counseling lately. A lot of y'all are getting married, which is a blessing. It's good. It's a joy, you know, to see some of our young couples getting married and getting ready to start their lives together and to have weddings coming up. There's actually three weddings in the next 2 weeks that are coming up, two of which I'm part of as far as officiating and stuff, but another is a dear family friend, but three weddings. And here's the context to all the ladies that are getting married and to all the young girls that are even here today that you said, "Preach, I'm not dating yet, but I hope to someday date and marry a guy." Well, let me encourage you. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, first of all, marry a believer. But second of all, don't just marry a believer. Marry a guy that when trouble comes, marry a man, if you're a lady, marry a man that in trouble comes or adversity comes or trials come your way in marriage. And for those of us that have been married for a while, amen this statement, if this is a correct statement. It's not a matter of if trials will come in marriage. It's just a matter of when will they come. They're coming, right? Trials will come in any marriage. I encourage you to marry somebody that can get a hold of God when trials do come your way, because they will. When your child gets sick, you're going to hope and pray that you have a man and a woman, to the guys, that you have somebody, you have a husband or a wife that can get a hold of God and they can come into His presence because of the blood of Jesus. So He says, let us draw near. Why? Because it's possible. He then tells us, and look at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Let's flesh that out for a minute. To enter into the holiest, a place that you weren't allowed to go, a place where the presence of God dwelt. And He now says, now they're having therefore boldness to enter. Let us draw near. Why? Because we don't have to go in there scared to death. Now, can you imagine that first century Jew? Can you imagine them? They've never done this. They've watched their dad hand the offering off, the blood sacrifice off to the high priest, who then goes into the holiest of all. He's not allowed in there. But now, because of Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, now we have access to that most special place. Wow. That's amazing to me. And I know I'm trying my best to articulate this. I don't think I can flesh it out how they actually felt. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have to have Christ as your Savior. He's just told these Jews that have grown up in this dead, literally, it was a dead religion. It had no saving power. And yet now He says, because of this new, and oh, by the way, living way, the sacrifice that Jesus gave of Himself, He died, but oh, He didn't stay dead. He rose again. You say, if you have a preacher, I'll be honest, I don't have much of a prayer life. Well, I would encourage you to start getting one. I would encourage you to start getting a good prayer life. So, preacher, I don't pray much. Matter of fact, the only time I pray is when I'm eating. Well, we're thankful to God for our food, and we should pray when we're eating. If we say, yeah, but I'm embarrassed to pray out in public. Are you kidding me? You're kidding me, right? He wasn't ashamed in public, was he? He wasn't ashamed to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Why be ashamed in public? So, well, I just don't know what all to say. You know, one of the things that's kind of humorous to me over the years, I learned years ago that before I call on any of the men to pray in church, I usually ask them ahead of time. I was pastoring Westview Baptist, and there was a guy, he'd been coming to our church for years and years and years and years. His wife was actually the treasurer of our church and there at Westview Baptist. And so he'd been coming for years. I remember one time, I'm a young pastor, I was in the pulpit. I said, hey, Brother Charles, dismiss us in a word of prayer. He went, I kid you not, Brother Bill, that's what he did. I decline. He put his head right down. So, okay, What do you do there? Thankfully, you have a father-in-law that just picked up where he left off. But one of the things that's funny is Brother Brian, and sometimes Brother Brian will call on people, and I haven't had a chance to ask him, but he'll call on some of the new members, some of the new guys that have gotten saved. And I remember one time, or men, some of the men in the church that don't necessarily like to pray out and, you know, out loud and public and stuff. And he called on Brother Steve Malloy not too long ago. And Brother Steve, he prayed, and Brother Steve came to the back of the church. Man, he is red. He's sweating. He was preacher. He said, that was scary. He says, And then he said this. This is such a very simple but a very profound statement. He didn't realize how profound it was when he said it. He said, I didn't know what to pray other than just telling the Lord what I'm thankful for that he's done for me. That's it. That's it. I remember years ago when Brother Kevin Johnson, Bruce, calling on Kevin Johnson to pray, and he didn't like to pray in public. Remember that, Brother Stephen? Was you when he did that? You might have called on him. One of us called on him to pray, and he looked like this, big eyes, and he started praying. It was before the offering, I think it was. And then during the offering, he come forward. I kid you not, Bruce, he is sweating from the top of his head. His shirt is soaking wet. He said, preacher, I was never so scared in my life. You know what, though? And I know, you said, preacher, how do you get over the nervousness of that? You just keep praying. You just keep talking. You keep talking to him. You talk to him about everything. You seek the advice of the Lord about everything. Now think of me for a moment. So Charles Wright, I decline. He's so nervous to pray. Brother Steve Malloy, who prayed just a couple weeks back and come to preach, I was so nervous. I was so scared. And man, he was sweating and red-faced and stuff when he came to the back of the church after he dismissed in prayer. He said, Lord, I just said to the Lord what I was thankful for. And then Kevin Johnson, he prayed. He was scared to death. Now think of me for the mind of a Jew that has just been saved for a short period of time. He's now abandoned. He or she, they've abandoned that old dead religion. And now they have Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews has just said, having therefore, by the blood of Jesus, we have an opportunity to enter because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us come boldly. He says in another portion of Hebrews, he said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. You think they were nervous the first time they prayed? You think it was a little odd when they just bowed their heart and head to God and prayed? Maybe that first time after trusting Jesus? Boy, you say, yeah, but preacher, what's your point? I think sometimes, at least in my own heart, I think sometimes as believers, we really don't understand the power that is in prayer. There's power in prayer. You didn't hear me. There's power in prayer. I'll say it like this. If we spent more time talking to God about all the things that aggravate us, we'd spend less time talking to each other about all the things that aggravate us. Right? If we'd spend more time talking to God about all the things that aggravate us, we'd then spend less time talking to each other about all the things that aggravate us. To the husband and wife here today, you say, preacher, my wife is this and my husband is this. I just don't know what to do with him. I just don't know what I'm going to do with her. Let me help you. Talk to God about him. Talk to God about her. That wayward child, talk to God about that wayward child. We're getting ready to change things up on Wednesday night with our prayer. So, oh no, something's good. We're going to change something? Yeah, we are. This Wednesday night, we're going to change something up a little bit. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. We're going to get more intentional, to borrow another word. I love that word from a couple years ago with our theme. We're getting it more intentional in our prayer life as a church. We see it's possible, but second of all, under this, let us draw near. Let's look at his power here. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way. He's not a dead Savior. Amen, brother. Preach another hour, preacher. He's not a dead Savior, church family. He's a living Savior. He's alive. Don't you like talking to your friends? I love talking to Jeff and Brother Andy. I love talking to these guys. My secretary, I was talking to Brother Fane, or brother, maybe it was Brother Andy, and I was laughing like a girl, a little my daughter walked in the other day. She said, "You're talking to Brother Andy. You laugh just like a little school girl, Daddy, when you talk." My secretary said, "Yeah, preacher." She said, "I must say," she said, "I know when you're on the phone and you're laughing like that, you're either talking to Brother Andy or you're talking to Brother Jeff." I was like, "Yeah, it's Brother Andy." And we laugh, we cut up, we laugh, and funny things that happen in ministry, but we love talking to each other. You know what? My prayer is as we move forward, and I think this is what the writer wanted them to get a hold of, we should love with that same intensity, with that same joy, with that same, maybe even that same emotion. I'm hesitant to use that word, but just stay with me on this. We should love talking to God that same way. Wow. Get a hold of that. You got any burdens you can't carry any longer? Talk to the Lord. Talk to Jesus. He'll help you with it. You've got situations, maybe for those that are in ministry as far as in Sunday school classes. You said, "Preacher, I'll be honest. I'm in ministry in my Sunday school class, and I just can't seem to get it going anywhere." Talk to the Lord about it. So, preacher, I just can't get people to be faithful to this ministry or that ministry. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask the Lord Jesus to touch their heart. Ask the Lord Jesus to get a hold of their heart, because God can do that. You say, "Preacher, yeah, but no. His power, the new and living way. We see his priesthood. Last thing in verse 20, and we'll close. He says, "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh." You see, in the before the priest could get into the Holy of Holies, a veil separated them. He said they separated man, just ordinary people, from the Holy of Holies. A veil separated that. When Jesus died on the cross, guess what happened to that veil? It was torn in half. Rent in twain, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. What's the significance of it? What is it signifying? We no longer are separated by, from God's presence. We have access, direct access, to the Lord Jesus, and it's all made possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection, shed blood of the Son of God. What a joy. Having a high priest, he says in verse 21, over the house of God. Let us draw near. Let us draw near, he says. Maybe here today you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Say, "Preacher, can I talk to God?" Yeah, but let me let you in on something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, The first prayer you need to pray to God is a prayer of repentance. Asking God to forgive you of your sins, and by faith, trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you ask him. Maybe say, "Here, preacher," say, "Preacher, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'll be honest with you. Other than praying for my food, I don't pray much." Yeah. And our spiritual life with God is weak. Our spiritual walk with the Lord isn't really powerful. Man, be a man, be a woman of prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing in another portion of Scripture. Literally means an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. We have prayer chain ministries here at our church. We do it through telephone. We do it through email. To pray right then, just pray for that and take a few minutes and pray for that situation. And When situations are occurring right now, when there's a lady, Gustafson, you guys, I don't know, I meant to ask you about that. Gustafson is the last name? Young lady battling brain cancer. I think the grandmother used to come sit towards the front. I don't know the connection. I thought there was a connection with Rochester. But anyway, the young lady, she's probably in her 40s, I'm guessing, battling brain cancer right now. We've been praying for her. So many things we can pray for and talk to God on. Many times people say, "Preacher, I'm praying for it. It's the least I can do." Oh, sweet friend. One of the greatest things you can do for your preacher is pray for him. One of the greatest things you can do for me is pray for me. One of the greatest things you can do for one another is pray for one another. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. The Lord's touched your heart. You need to respond. We give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. I encourage you right now to repent of your sin. Call upon God. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray and ask the Lord for whatever's going on in your life and in your heart. You'd just like to come and pray. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for somebody else. Pray on the behalf of someone else. Maybe you'd like to come today and just pray for our workers that will be working at the Evangel Baptist Church tomorrow through Wednesday. That God will just use them in a mighty way to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Maybe you'd like to do that. You come as we sing, Brother Stephen.